It was several weeks ago. I remember we started talking about the whole concept of blame. And it still goes around, right? Something bad happens in life, we're looking, who's responsible for it? Who's the one that needs to take the blame for it? I know that right now the news headlines are filled with all this kind of stuff. Who's to blame in the Jussie Smollett case? Lots to blame. Problem is, one group will blame another group, and that group will blame a different group, and then another group will blame that person, and another person will blame a different person, and it just seems to be this round robin. That's how the news goes. Or there's a big, gigantic accident on the freeway, and you want to know who's at fault. You know, as we look at some of the massive things that take place, the Vegas shooting from before, who's at fault? Obviously, the guy who pulled the trigger is at fault, but then is there other blame that goes around? We are people who want to assign blame because that helps us understand it a little bit more. That gives us just a little bit of comfort to say, I know who to be angry at. I know who to be upset at. Give me that scapegoat and I will make sure that my ire is focused completely on them. As we go through verses 1 through 31, we're going to see a lot of people who are to blame for the death of Christ. These last two, 26 and 27, these chapters of Matthew are filled with lots of people. I mean, we could start with obviously the disciples. They ran. There they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And instead of sticking around and defending, they scattered. Jesus knew it, prophesied it, predicted it, and so they did that. So we can blame the disciples. We can blame Judas, right? Wasn't Judas part and parcel of it? He starts this whole chapter. I mean, he was the one. If Judas was not around, the leaders, the religious leaders, would have not known where to find him. Pilate, I mean, he's to blame, right? He condemned an innocent man. And not only did Pilate condemn an innocent man, but Pilate knew that he was innocent when he condemned him. That's just wrong. Same thing with Judas. Did Judas know that Jesus was innocent? Yeah, we're going to see that here. He's going to say, I have betrayed innocent. It's funny as we go through it. These are all people who have declared that Jesus is innocent, and yet he still dies. And I'm like, this is crazy. Someone has to answer for this. So, Matthew 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to a decision to put Jesus to death. So there's some blame there, right? The elders and the chief priests. Did they know he was innocent? Yeah, they knew he was innocent. They were trying to concoct something, anything that would stick. They were having a hard time doing it, but they knew he was innocent. So they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Why are they handing him over to a Roman? I mean, they have the guts before. There was a young lady caught in adultery. And what did the people of the town do? They all went and grabbed rocks. Though they weren't supposed to, that would have been an illegal act because the Romans had taken away the right of capital punishment. The Romans were occupying that region and said, Jewish people, you may no longer execute people. But there were certain things that were so heinous, so bad, so wrong, that they would just execute someone right then and there. But here, they didn't do it with Jesus. Though he had claimed to be God in the flesh, though they were crying out for blasphemy, they did not pick up rocks and kill him. Instead, they're like, you know what? Let's pass it off. Because that's also what we're good at, right? I don't want to be to blame, so let me see if I can shift the blame to someone else. It wasn't me, it was the manufacturer of the faulty seatbelt. No, it wasn't the manufacturer of the faulty seatbelt, it was a safety inspector that didn't catch that there was a bad seatbelt in the car. No, it wasn't that person that did it, it was the person that was driving too fast. No, it wasn't the person driving too fast, it was Caltrans because there was potholes in the road that they never fixed, and that's all we love to do, shift it off. And that's what the religious leaders are doing. You know what? Let's not kill him, let's have the Romans execute him. Being stoned is one thing. Having rocks pummeled on your head until you die is a gruesome death, but not quite as gruesome as crucifixion. So they're thinking to themselves, how can we inflict the most amount of damage on this man? That's the level of hatred that they have. Now Judas, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." Judas knows that Jesus is innocent. Now, it's very interesting. The NIV translators decided to take a different translation than I would have done. You ready? I'm going to retranslate this verse for you, just because it'll mess with your brain, as it's messed with mine. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and returned the 30 silver coins. Does that cause problems? That causes a lot of problems. Wait a second, I thought repentance was good, right? He repented, and then he did something about it, and he returned the 30 silver coins. That means Judas is good, right? Judas, that's what we ask you. You sin, you need to repent. I'm fine with the fact that Judas repented, because it becomes very clear the level of repentance that he had. The difference that is highlighted is the difference between Peter and Judas. Peter did something just as heinous, denying Jesus. Judas didn't do it once. He didn't do it twice. He did it three times. And at the third time, I mean, it's just one of those phrases in the scriptures that haunt me, that right as Peter is calling down curses, and we think that the curses he's calling down is onto Jesus, like, screw Jesus. I don't know who he is. It was right at that moment, the rooster crows, and Jesus, who had been walking from one place to another, was walking right by him. And it says that Jesus stopped and looked right at Peter. Now you tell me, how would you be feeling right then? You had just betrayed Jesus. I think Judas and Peter are in the exact same boat. Peter ends up living with his guilt and struggles with it until he's restored later on. Judas is struggling with his guilt. He repented. He changed his mind. He realized that Jesus was innocent, but he did one thing wrong, and that was he did not trust that Jesus could forgive him. In another passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about the person who's going to betray him, and he says some ominous words. He says, yes, it will happen through this person, but it would have been better if that person had never been born. That's bad. If Jesus himself is saying, you know what, it would have been better if you hadn't been born. I think that Judas struggles like most of us struggle. We repent, and we're sad, and we're sorry for the actions that we've done. But do you believe that Jesus can forgive it? Judas could not. Judas could not accept that fact, which is why what he does after this is just one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture. After he gives him the 30 pieces of silver back, the elders and the religious leaders, they replied, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. Tain't my fault. We didn't betray Jesus. You did. And so Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. I know that sometimes churches, leaders, teachers, healthcare, mental professionals don't like to talk about suicide. And I know the reason why. There is something in us that says if we talk about suicide and someone who is depressed hears us talking about suicide, they will get suicide in their brain and then they're going to go out and take their own life. And unfortunately, all of that has constantly been disproven. What has been proven is when churches and parents and pastors and teachers and mental health professionals talk about suicide, it actually gives someone who is depressed and hurting and at the end of the rope this little glimmer of hope that maybe someone cares. Do not take your own life. It's not that I'm going to label anything a sin or not a sin, but you're trying to escape the pain and the misery of this world, which there is plenty of that. But I can always make a promise that it can and will get better. I know for those that are struggling, they just don't believe it. I don't believe that it'll ever get better. When I do counseling, I hear people say that all the time to me. Like, I've done something wrong, and I'm pretty sure it will never get better. I hear people say, I just got a divorce, and I'm pretty certain it's never going to get better. I've lost my wife or my husband. I'm pretty sure it's never going to get better. I just lost my job. It's never going to get better. I just failed a class. It's never going to get better. And all I can tell you is, it can and it will. And taking your life only transfers the pain and the hurt and the misery you're feeling onto your friends and family. I promise you, there is someone here that will listen. I promise you, I will listen. I promise you that if you disclose to your friends, they're not going to treat you like you have the plague. They're not going to treat you like you're a pariah. They're going to want to reach out and help. Before you would ever consider doing something as drastic as that, please reach out. Jesus himself with Judas, what did he keep doing? He kept reaching out to Judas. Friend, what are you here for? Reaching out, trying to help. It says if Judas is just swatting that hand away, no, I don't want it. I'll handle it on my own. I'll figure it out myself. Please do not figure it out yourself. This world is littered with people who have ended up taking their lives, and the pain and misery that is left behind is sometimes too bearable for the people left. Judas had the offer there. Judas knew that what he did was wrong. And I think what he tried to do is said, I'll just pay for the sin myself. I'll make amends. I betrayed a man and his life is ending. I'll end my own life. That is not the way to do it. I can only imagine what God the Father is doing at this point. I can only imagine what Jesus is thinking at this point. I know that Jesus is about to be hung on a cross, but I still believe that Jesus is thinking about Judas, that he's got his eye on him. And that's the same promise for you and me. Ending up doing something like that is tragic. So now Judas is gone. And the chief priests, who are super religious, who have no problem condemning an innocent man to be hung on a cross, still try to whitewash the act with something semi-pious. Chief priest picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. Now, where did that money come from in the first place? I mean, the irony of this is just, it's almost disgusting. They paid for Jesus to be betrayed, the money gets returned, and they're like, whoop, tainted blood, can't touch that money, nope, not part of me. It was from you in the first place. The irony of it all is disgusting. And so they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins they set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. I mean, again, it's just crazy. The prophecies that are being fulfilled unknowingly, unwittingly, by the people that are perpetrating this incredible crime against Jesus. God already knew what was going to happen. He knew the shifting of blame. He knew that this was going to happen. It was not a surprise. Verse 11, so we've got a lot of people to blame. We can blame Judas. We can blame Peter. We can blame the chief priests and the elders of the law. These are great people. Pilate. Let's talk about Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say." Can we put to bed the silly notion that no way, some people, still to this day I hear it, no, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be king of the Jews. Well, is this clear? "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You said it, not me." "That is correct, sir. You win a prize." Jesus is claiming this. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. So the chief priests and the elders start making these accusations, and they're saying all these things, anything, because they've got to try to convince this governor who got woken up early in the morning, probably from a really good night's sleep. And Pilate himself does not like his governorship. He hates the people he's governing over. He really wants to be back on the coast, which is where he started at. But because of certain things that happened, he got demoted to this horrible little land that now is he has to watch over these Jews who continue to cause all these sorts of problems. And now they come to him and say, "Hey, there's this guy, and he broke some rules, and we want you to kill him." And like, I see no, that you're kidding me, right? What these accusations are all religious accusations. That's what he says. He says, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, governor gets savvy. We probably heard this story. It was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. So he's like, "How do I get out of this? There's got to be a way I can get out. It can't really be my call, because I'm meddling now with religious affairs." And that's a dangerous road to start going under. Again, we see that even to today's society. People don't really like to meddle in religious affairs. But he thinks there's a way out of it, because there's this custom that he can ask the crowd to release someone during the Feast of the Passover. And usually the person that was released at the Feast of the Passover was someone who was Jewish. And the people could be like, "Yeah, let's save one of our own people. Let's forget some of those other people. Let's save one of our own." And so Pilate, again, very savvy, grabs the worst possible guy they could find. Guy by the name of Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is nasty. He is a killer. He is a thief. He was part of the insurrection. When we read some of the other reports of it, this was an insurrection that involved the secret stabbing of people inside of a crowd. Yeah, so he was probably one of the guys that was wielding a knife and just would kind of saddle up and say, "Hey, Roman, how you doing there, man? How you doing? Yeah, okay, you're dead. All right, cool." And then and all of a sudden people start dropping, and he's part of that group. He's an assassin. I love it. Because now Pilate's like, "This is going to be a no-brainer. Do I release a killer? Or how about this guy Jesus, who healed the sick, cured the blind, lame people walking?" And remember, it wasn't that long ago. It was only a few days prior that when Jesus showed up into town, what was everybody screaming and yelling? "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! We like this guy. He's good." Talk about a rally. This is grand, man. Everyone's getting stirred up and riled up. I love it. And so he's thinking, "I'll just ask the crowd again." Well, the problem is the crowd's a different crowd. We know this from other texts, that the crowd that was there was a crowd early in the morning that was hand-stacked by the religious leaders. Well, this is interesting. So now he's asking a focus group that is purposely against Jesus. But I don't think Pilate knows this. So at that time, he had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Which one do you want me to release to you?" And I'm sure it went something like, "Who do you want me to release? Barabbas?" And he's hoping at this point, like a great melodrama, everyone starts booing. "Boo, down with Barabbas, kill that guy." Or Jesus. That's how I think it is. I can't prove it, but that's my thought. I'll find out when I get to heaven. Which one do you want me to release? For he knew he was out of envy that they'd handed him Jesus over to him, so he thought, "I'll get back at these religious leaders. This is great." So while he's there, while he's doing this, all of a sudden, there's a little tap on his shoulder. There's a phone call. I'm in the middle of something. Please don't bother me with phone calls and texts. No. Hey, Pilate, It's your wife. Oh, yeah. Why is she bothering me at work? Ah, okay, fine. Hold on a second. I love this. Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat. His wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Okay, so wait. Now, Pilate's wife knows he's innocent? So Pilate's wife knows he's innocent. Pilate knows he's innocent. Judas knows he's innocent. Peter knows he's innocent. I think the chief priests and the elders of the law also know that he's innocent, but they're still wanting it. It's interesting. Everyone thinks he's innocent. So who's to blame for this innocent man dying? Don't we want to know? Oh, man. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Because I'm thinking at this point, Pilate's like, this is going to be easy. Everyone knows he's innocent. So, again, guys, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas, they answered. All right, so now we got another group to blame. Because at this point, if they would have called for the release of Jesus, what would have happened? Jesus would have been released. All would have been good. This is fantastic. No. So now we got a crowd that is, again, not the same crowd as the crowd from Palm Sunday, a different crowd, and they're screaming it out. And then he says, well, what do I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? Because, again, he's done nothing worthy of capital punishment. So, like, maybe let's beat him up a little bit or, you know, maybe throw him in jail for 10 days and then release him and find something to make him pay. And so they all yelled out, crucify him. And even Pilate, again, he's getting the pressure. Hey, when you get the pressure from the wife, that you know this is serious. The wife is like, please, don't do this. He's like, man, if I do this, wife's going to be angry. I'm going to be angry. Jesus is going to die. This is not good. And he's like, but why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And then when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, this is the key. This is the reason why Pilate chickened out. You want to talk about pressure from constituents. This is huge. Because Pilate had already been put on probation once. That's why he was there. If he fails this mission, oh, he's going to be sent to somewhere even worse. Probably cold. That'd be my guess. Somewhere he'd have to rule over horrible people in horrible conditions. So he's thinking to himself, man, if I want to get back to the coast, because don't we all want to be on the coast? Isn't that right? I want to be on the coast. I got to do what, and this is getting out of hand, and I need to figure out how to not take the blame. So Pilate does a great shifting of the blame. He takes water and he washes his hands in front of the crowd, and he declares, I am innocent of this man's blood. Isn't that great? So that's how it works? This is fantastic. I didn't know that that's all it took. Just wash your hands and go, ain't my fault. Really? That's interesting that that's all you need in order to shift the blame. Yeah, I think Pilate condemns him, Judas betrays him, Peter denies him, soldiers arrest him, crowds crucify him. A lot of blame to go around. And he says, it is your responsibility. And all the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. That's probably not the right thing to say, would be my guess. And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And again, the flogging itself was another attempt at the shifting of the blame. Because the best thing that you can do is if you hand someone over to be flogged, and if it's the serious flogging, it's not just a couple of whips and things like that, if you could really get this guy beaten down badly, now you have a new person to blame. The guy that whipped Jesus. Because again, was he to blame? What would happen if Jesus would have died at the hands of, I'll call him Brutus, because that sounds like a nice, big, strong name. And that's what would happen. We didn't even kill him. Like, it was Brutus. My dude, stop lifting weights, man. You are too buff. This is crazy. Because that's what they would do. They would whip him. And again, if you ever want to see a recreation of this, still the Passion of the Christ is one of the best images that are there, but these are whips that would be taken that are embedded with bone and steel balls and glass. And the idea was, it wasn't you just kind of whip the back and let it be done. The idea is you would get it to wrap around. That's when you got it really good. So it wraps around, then it embeds in his back, and then all you have to do is pull. And as it pulls, it starts to shred. 39 times. As Josephus has recorded, at the end of it, usually they were so laid bare that their insides were coming onto the outside. This is what Jesus is suffering right now. And I don't know about you, but again, I hear this and I get so upset. Someone's got to take the blame for this. How dare an innocent man die, especially like that? It's one thing to be stoned, having rocks pummeled on your head, but this, you're going to be whipped 39 times, never 40, because if you miscounted, then you would have to take the same punishment. And Brutus is definitely not known for counting. He's too dumb. He'd probably have people chanting, make sure he's on the right thing. But at every whip, more blood starts squirting. Jesus is now starting to suffer from hypovolemic shock. Blood is just all over the place. We don't like to think about this. We're not good with this. We hate this kind of stuff. So the guard, he should be blamed. I don't know. He didn't actually kill him, so maybe he's good. Then the governor's soldier took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him. Now that's got to be painful. Remember, after you've just gotten whipped and everything's bleeding and then you get clothes put on you, what happens to the blood with the clothes? I tell you, it's painful. It's painful. This past weekend, I had something painful happen to me. I'm going to say it so I can lighten the mood a little bit. At the district youth gathering, I was, I haven't told you the story, right? No, this was just, I told the band, that's right. And so we're getting ready to play Gaga Ball. Do you know what Gaga Ball is? Gaga Ball is awesome. It's kind of like dodgeball, but it's for waist and lower, so you can't like really hurt someone. I'm thinking, this is great, because I'm an old person. But I still, in my mind, I think I'm right around, what am I, about 27, 28, babe? That's where I'm thinking in my brain. So I'm like, I'm going to go in there. And we just got, so I started playing, and the Gaga Ball pit's going. And in the pit were these little tiny wood chips that were the playground chips, so they're slick. And sure enough, I go to plant my foot to make a pivot, and I hit the ground. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm too old. But you know what? I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm good. This is, you know, I'm sure this is God like, hello, warning signs, please don't proceed. But of course me, I don't understand that concept. And so I get back up, they dust me off, and we start playing, and it's going, and Hannah, I really wish someone would have gotten a picture of this, but there's other girls that were there. One of the things is you throw the ball up to start it, and it has to bounce three times, and you say, ga, ga, ball, and then it's active. And so the real annoying people, like myself, go right for the ball, so that right when it hits ga, ga, ball, you can get someone out. So I start racing towards the middle, and I'm going, I'm like, yes. But then there's this young, stupid, punk, junior high boy who is way more fit than me and is faster than me. He's running to it, too, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. And right as I get to the ball, I'm like, he's going to get me out. So I quickly plant my foot down on the ground here onto a good pile of wood chips, and my foot keeps going. Now, you can verify this with Hannah. Is this true? Apparently, they said I did the splits. They asked me afterwards, like, Pastor Manning, we didn't know you could do the splits. I can't do the splits. And after I do it, my right leg goes numb. Now, please, this is Friday night. I am the speaker for the weekend. I'm thinking, who's going to preach on my behalf? This is horrible. Honey, I hope you got the stuff that we talked about. You're going to have to preach for me. And I get up, and I start limping off, and I'm like, I think my leg is still there, though I can't feel it. And I somehow climb out of the pit, and they're like, Pastor Manny, you're okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? And I'm like, good, good. And they start dusting me off. They're like, you did the splits. And I'm like, and my right leg finally starts to come back online, and it is on fire. I think I did something to my sciatic nerve. I quickly did some Googling, and I was like, how bad is this? And you know, it says, if you can't take four steps after something like this, you've ruptured your hamstring to the point that you need surgery. So I'm like, okay, let's count. One, wait, hold on, three. I can do four. I can do four. Okay, I'm good. I'm good. No surgery. I'm just going to go and lay down. And the whole weekend, I'm walking around. They're like, hey, Pastor Manny, we're going to go on a hike. Joe. Yeah, hey. You take because it was all girls, so there's no guys there. So it was, I'm like, go take them on a hike and all these great things. Hey, let's go zip lining. Oh, this is fun. Pastor Manning, are you going to zip line? I'm going to die. And I start thinking about things like this. The pain I felt was crazy, but I forget. I forget the pain that Jesus felt was something far worse. I can't even imagine it. My little leg injury is nothing. After they put this robe on him, and then they decide to rip it back off again. And then they decided to put a different robe on him, a scarlet robe, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Ironic, isn't it? Were they right? They were right. The King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. I think, if I can take scripture, one of the prophecies, literally, I think they yanked his beard out of his face. Hamstring injury doesn't sound too bad, does it? And after they mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes. So now they ripped off the robe again, put on the other bloody clothes, and led him away to be crucified. He's an innocent man. Who's to blame? It's just unfair. No one likes this. I think you already know who's to blame, right? Pilate, is he to blame? Judas, is he to blame? The religious leaders that called for his crucifixion, are they to blame? None of them really satisfy, except for one answer. I'm to blame. That's the reason why Jesus was there. You could start at the crucifixion, plenty of blame to go around, but really at the end of the day, there's only reason one reason why he's on that cross, and that was because of me. And that was because of you. And that was because of our sin. That's why he had to go there. And what's also interesting is it was our sin that put him there, but he didn't have to stay there. There was something still even more powerful at work. What was it that kept him there? And that was his love. And the reason why this is so interesting is because all these people are finding him innocent. Pilate says he's innocent. Judas knows he's innocent. Peter knows he's innocent. There's only one person that's found him guilty. That was God. And that's why he was there. He looked at Jesus and said, "You are guilty of the sin of the entire world." So my sin put him there, but his love for me kept him there. And kept him then in that tomb, because then when we celebrate Easter, I can say, why did he rise again from the dead? Why did he do it? What was the purpose? What was the reason? I can now confidently say, it was for me. And it was for you. So if you find yourself in a place, especially of Judas's doing or Peter's doing, or maybe you're worried that you're one of the disciples who just runs away at the first sign of trouble, Jesus died for you. That's not a cliche. I know you've heard it a trillion times. But it's times like this when I realize exactly what he's done for you and me. Let's pray. Father, hard to imagine exactly what you went through. Hard to think of the pain that you endured. So incredible to think of just this injustice. And I know our blood boils when we hear this stuff. It's not fair. It's not right. It shouldn't have happened. Someone needs to be blamed for it. And so we all collectively raise our hands and say, I did it. And that guilt is sometimes so powerful, so palpable. But yet we see beyond Matthew 27, and we keep sneak peeking at Matthew 28, because because he's alive again. And he's alive for me. He did it for me. He shed his blood for me. His broken body was given for me. And we pray that that would sink in deep into our souls, so that whatever happens, we will always know the love that you give to us. Because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. For our time.